starting at verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Happy New Year. It is good to see you all. Now, if you are a kid, Carol has an exciting little thing in the foyer that you can go and play with. So feel free to run out there and join Carol. And I think there's Lego and you need no more. Off you go. That's good. As we welcome the Morrisons this morning, and as I was thinking about this during the week, I'm reminded that being the church, actually following Jesus, practicing the way of Jesus, isn't simply something that John does. It isn't something that I just do. It's not actually something that we just watch them do as a couple. It's not just something that a leader or a pastor does, but in fact, following Jesus is a responsibility which each one of us has. We all hold the responsibility of actually practicing the way of Jesus together. And so this morning, as we welcome the Morrisons, this isn't a passing of the baton as we say, thanks for coming along. Now you can do the work. We'll watch you, we'll support you. No. This morning is this commissioning where we actually welcome the Morrisons into our community and actually welcome them to lead, to guide, to shepherd us as we individually and together actually love God and love others and practice the way of Jesus together. And so this morning I want to look at this passage from Philippians 2 of this picture which Paul gives of the church. And I think it's this picture that we as TCBC should be holding on to tightly. And I think it paints beautifully the responsibility which each one of us has as children of God, striving for spiritual maturity, so that we may be lights in the world around us. This isn't John's job. This isn't my job. This is actually everyone's job together. Before we jump in, though, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather around your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you might speak clearly to us, that we might be responsive and obedient to what you have to say. And Lord, may this be a time where we are closely with you, where your spirit is alive in us, so that we may be propelled into our weeks wherever we go, whoever we're with, to love them more and to love you more. Amen. So this morning we're in the book of Philippians, a letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi. And in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul's just urged the church to imitate Christ, who in the very nature was God, yet did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself and emptied himself to the point of death. And then Paul begins this section of the letter saying, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. What a compliment from Paul to the church. He's saying you've been faithful, you've been obedient, you've grasped the message which I actually brought to you. Well done. And more than that, well done on actually increasing in obedience all the more since I haven't been with you. is this really high praise for the church. And there's this sense that actually these past actions, their faithfulness and their obedience, is now the model and motivation for their continued behavior. The church in Philippi, they know what to do. They've done it before. They've heard and applied Paul's teaching, and he actually implores them to keep on going. Keep doing what you know to do. And then Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What comes to mind when you hear that verse? Work out your salvation. I thought my salvation was worked out. I thought my salvation was secure. The maths equation was done. What's more there? What more is there to work out? Should I be worried? With fear and trembling. Right, now I am worried. I thought God was love. Why now am I to be fearful and trembling? Fear and trembling reminds me when I stand on the edge of something tall, or in my sense, something medium height. Whether it's a building, a rock, a bridge, it doesn't matter. My stomach actually sinks. My knees start to wobble, and I begin to feel faint. Is that how I'm meant to feel before God? Trembling that maybe, just maybe, my salvation isn't secure. Now, if this is how we read this verse, I think it actually only leads to comparison and then anxiety or pride. Because if we were to work at our salvation with an eternal view, how do we know if our eternity is secure? Well, we know that it's by grace that we're saved, but now we're being told that we need to work it out. And so it feels like we need to do something more. So we compare. We look sideways. How do I stack up to others around me? Am I doing what others are doing? Which, if you have a high self-esteem and you think highly of yourself, will lead to pride, because you're actually better than others. Well done. But it actually leads to anxiety, where you look around and we don't stack up. We don't feel good about ourselves. But either way, it's actually unhealthy. Wherever we fall on that spectrum, it's not what Paul's getting at. It's an unhealthy way to read this verse. It's not the way that God's looking at you, your life, and what you do. So we need to begin looking at this verse by clearing up what Paul is not saying in this verse. Paul's not concerned with the eternal welfare of the soul of an individual. You can breathe easy. And the first key to understand is that Paul is not concerned with eternity. It's not this image of the day that Christ returns. He gets there. We know that. But at this point, it's actually about the here and the now, the present and immediate future. The second key to understand is that it's actually not about the individual. So what this verse doesn't say is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we'll see, there is this communal aspect to what Paul is saying. Remember, he's speaking to the community, to the church, as he's done throughout this letter. And the context of the letter suggests something far greater than an individual working out their place in eternity. The letter to the Philippians is addressed to and would have been read out to the church in Philippi. And so we read in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, that there seem to exist people operating out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. They're focused on their own interests rather than the interests of others. And for a church, this actually leads to ill health. So even though the church knows what to do, they've done it before, and he's urging them to do it again, there's still a bit of ill health and unhealth which exists within that community. And so that's why this passage in verses 6 to 7 actually call us to this Christ-centered, Christ-focused community. And so the key to this verse then is that for the church in Philippi, which in many ways is healthy and in some ways is unhealthy, is actually now being urged by Paul to take whatever steps are necessary to restore itself to spiritual health, wholeness, and flourishing. There's this challenge to be spiritually mature, to be growing in spiritual wholeness, to desire flourishing individually and communally. And there's three reasons why this is how we can understand this verse. The first is that Paul has sharply appealed against looking out just for the interest of yourself. Verse 4 is a prime example of this. So he doesn't now, 8 verses later, go against this. He's still speaking to the church. The second is that the "your" in the Greek is plural. It's not your own, but yours, together. It's this call for cooperation together. The Australian translation would use the word "use." And the third reason is that the word used here for salvation was the word commonly used for health or well-being. So Paul's saying to the church, work at your spiritual health and well-being until it is completed. Keep removing ill health and disease. We want to get rid of selfishness and pride where there are no disagreements. So I hope you can see that Paul is actually urging and calling the church to this spiritual flourishing. And then it gets deeper when he uses the words fear and trembling. Fear can mean this alarm or dismay at something dangerous in front of you. But it's also the word for awe and respect. Trembling is this quivering, which could also be, which could be at something dangerous and in fear. But it's also used when we're in awe and wonder at something. Awe and wonder. Paul's actually the only writer in the New Testament to use this phrase. It's used in 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, and Ephesians 6. But each time Paul uses the phrase, it's in reference to people's attitudes towards one another. It's never used to describe people's attitudes towards God. So this fear and trembling is a value of community, an awe, a reverence for one another, for each other, and for the leaders. Look around the room now. It's an awe and reverence and respect for one another. No one looked around the room. We see this later when Paul promotes both Timothy and Epaphroditus to the church, asking the church to actually respect these men and be in awe of the work that they have done and the message which they bring. So Paul's saying in this verse, obediently work at restoring spiritual health and flourishing within your community through increasing in awe, reverence, and respect for one another. And as the church actually gets about this, where they begin to do the work, they will find that God is already at work. Have a look with me at verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I probably should have put the verse bigger than the passage, but anyway. In restoring a spiritual flourishing to the community, they're not left to themselves. God is with them. He works and has worked, and that should actually give the church confidence to also get to work. I love this quote by a scholar which says that divine action does not curtail human action, but rather provokes a reaction which supports it. Let me say that again. Divine action, so God actually acting, does not curtail human action, does not mean we should not act, but rather provokes a reaction within us which supports God acting. So God acting shouldn't lead us to sit on the sidelines waiting and watching, but rather to act, to respond, to react in a way which actually supports and enables and allows God's Spirit to work in us and actually through us. The one at work is God. He will be the one transforming their wills and actions to achieve that spiritual health and flourishing. Who builds God's kingdom? It's God doing the building. In and through his people. You don't build God's kingdom. I don't build God's kingdom. But God does the building, but he'll build through you. And I think this leads to the question of what is God's will and good purposes from verse 13. What does God's good purposes mean when he says that in verse 13? Well, come with me to verses 14 and 18 as we answer that question. It says this: do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So the church is to pursue spiritual flourishing through increasing in awe, reverence, and respect for one another, fully accepting and living into their identity as children of God. And as they do this, they will actually become stars in the night sky, which shine brightly and light up everything around them. And there's something really interesting which actually happens here in this passage. It's subtle. But Paul is actually copying parts from Moses' farewell speech in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 31, God says to Moses that his death is near. And then he gives this speech. It's almost this farewell speech, a leaving of his legacy. Those speeches where you try to sum everything up, leave your people with that nugget of wisdom and pass them on to the next leader. And for Moses, his parting wisdom is a bit different. He rips into Israel. He points out their disobedience and he actually predicts further depravity. Let's look at an example or two examples of this. Because the way that Paul actually takes that language from Moses, adapts it, and then reverses it, I actually reckon gives this beautiful picture of the church. In Deuteronomy 31:29, Moses says to Israel that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way I have commanded you. And then Paul picks up the same language in verse 12 and says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And so Moses' departure was this turning point for Israel. They descended further into disobedience and corruption, but Paul has a confidence in the church in Philippi that in his absence, in his death, they will obey all the more. The church now actually has the Spirit of God living in them. They have new life through the resurrection of Jesus. And in many ways, they no longer need Paul. They only need Christ. What Israel failed to do, the church is now commissioned to do. The comparison continues. Deuteronomy 32:5. Moses says that to their shame, they, which is Israel, are no longer his, God's, children, but a warped and crooked generation. Then Paul picks up the same language in verse 15 to say, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. What Israel could not do, the church is now called to do. Instead of becoming a crooked and warped generation, the church is to stand out from and be a light to the warped and crooked generation and world around them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? An incredible reversal. Israel failed to live into the privilege of being the children of God, and now they're replaced by the church, not as blameworthy, but as blameless. Israel was robbed of this privilege by their own actions. And what Moses declared before he died in his final speech, that they would become more disobedient after his death, it came to be true. Israel lacked humility. They weren't obedient, and ultimately, they melted away. The church, however, is to turn away from all that is not in line with Jesus. They are to be children of God. They are to resemble and share in the nature of the parent. They are to resemble and reflect the very nature of God. And when the church gets this right, when God is actually at work in them, to fulfill his good purposes, the church will always be moved to mission. That is, they will become like stars in the sky, shining in the darkness, lighting up the world around them. And so we started with a call to spiritual flourishing and maturity within the community, and it is that very same nature and way of doing life together, which is now the light to the world. The church are themselves the light, shining harmony, selflessness, service to others, unconditional love and joy to each other, But it's a light that's so strong that it cannot be contained. It always beams out and breaks through the walls of the church into the world around them. And these lights aren't just to stand out, themselves. That is, we aren't just to be lights which resist and survive the darkness around us. We are to be lights which actually bring change to society, which brings others into that light, which reveal the light to others and influence the world for good. Have you ever had a dark pathway which you needed lighting at home? You know those ones from the garage to the door or the street to the house. And to fix the problem, you go down to Bunnings, you purchase some of those garden solar lights, excitedly looking forward to them fixing the problem and lighting the path. You get home, you open the box, you put them in along the path, you let them charge up during the day. Night comes, you turn them on, and they light up nothing but themselves. The path is just as dark. Unless you're right next to the light. Sometimes I think I'm going to get sucked into the light if you get too close. The path is, if not darker than it was before, because the light from these solar panels seems to suck in the light from everywhere else around. Compare that to if you head out of Sydney on a clear night. You look up into the sky. The stars will not just be spots of light in the sky. They will actually light up the ground. You'll be able to see where to go because of how bright the night sky is. They will light up the darkness. They will change how well you can see. They will change everything. They don't just survive. They don't just sit there. They light up everything. That is what the church is to be to the world around us. We aren't just to be lights which survive and only light up ourselves. We are to be lights which actually change the world, which bring hope, which bring reconciliation, which bring joy and love and peace and kindness to our world. Which ones are we to be? Let's be stars in the sky, lighting up the world, not black hole solar lights, which light up ourselves and almost suck the light out of everywhere else. And this all matters to Paul, because he knows that one day he's actually going to stand in front of Jesus. He's going to give an account of his life. It's not a matter of if he's saved, but rather giving an account of his stewardship to God. Paul doesn't want to spend his life running a race, only get to the end and find out he's been needlessly disqualified. He doesn't want to do labor, to do work, most likely referring to his work as a tent weaver, and get to the end of the job and it be rejected and not paid for. Paul wants his life, Paul wants his ministry, Paul wants his suffering to be worthwhile, to be meaningful, to be what God desired. He wants his life to be beautiful. He wants his life to be lived for the truth, for his work to actually live on into eternity. In verse 17, Paul recognizes that the service and sacrifice of the church is a testimony to the fact that they are actually holding on, that they are living faithful lives, and that it is not in vain. So even if he suffers, he may be poured out as an offering to God, but when added to the sacrifice of the church, it completes the life of faith. And because of that, Paul says, I will rejoice. And so our responsibility as children of God is to increase in spiritual maturity and wholeness, actually allowing God to work in and through us so that we may become stars which shine in the world around us. Or to use language which we know so well, we are to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus. That is to increase in personal and communal spiritual wholeness and maturity so that we may actually go out and do the works of Jesus, bringing his life and his light to the world around us. So, John, thank you for coming and being part of our community. And this is what we are on about and what we are committed to. And so we'd ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us, you would shepherd us as children of God, so that together each one of us may pursue spiritual maturity, that we may actually be a community which flourishes, where we grow in respect and awe and reverence for one another, always, always for the sake of others, so that we might actually be lights which shine in the suburbs around us, which brings light to the schools, which brings light to the workplaces, the streets, the neighborhoods where we do life, with a prayer that others would actually come to taste and see the love of Christ and experience the kingdom of God. Let's pray.